Well, now that we've moved out of the Christmas time and into thinking about the new year, get ready, because they're just going to be piling on. You know that folks are going to really let this year have it. And maybe some of you have already done that, already seen that, or read that, but people are going to be merciless. If anybody did have a good year, they're going to be afraid to say anything and speak up, so it's going to be something else. I saw something the other day about if 2020 were like some certain things, what would it be? And this is kind of the text. This is what you're going to be seeing in this next week as pundits and writers write about the year that was 2020. If 2020 was a haircut, it would be a mullet. Some of you grew up in the mullet days. I did, and I know what those are, and I'm glad we don't have them anymore. If 2020 was a baseball uniform, it would be flannel. Some of you might remember flannel uniforms. I don't remember that, but I'm glad I didn't have to wear those. If 2020 was a side dish at dinner, it would be Brussels sprouts. Or you just fill in the blank, whatever it is you don't like. If 2020 was a doctor's appointment, it would be a colonoscopy. Don't think about that too much, okay? If it was a dentist appointment, it would be a root canal. And here's one I added because I was kind of, this shows me how far I've come in 2020. I found out this afternoon that Mizzou's not playing in their bowl game. They had to cancel because of a COVID outbreak. And so I was kind of laughing and thinking about that. I wouldn't have been laughing a year ago. But anyway, if 2020 was a bowl game, it would be the Quick Lube Bowl, which is in Detroit. Who goes to a bowl game in Detroit, right? I mean, you go to the beach somewhere, you go to Florida or something. So everybody agrees 2020 has not been the greatest year. Here's the problem with that, guys. We're Christians. We have a different perspective than the world. And if I read my Bible right, Psalm 118 and verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And so if I'm to rejoice and be glad in the day that God has given me, then I'm supposed to rejoice and be glad over the year that God has given me. And by the way, this isn't the only year where there's been hardship. I mean, there have been a lot of very dark and foreboding years in the past. So I spent some time this week and even this afternoon thinking about what's been good for me about 2020. And as I share my list, I hope that you'll maybe think in your own life, what are some things that have been good? And not just circumstances. I want to think deeper than that tonight. But even in the midst of what you've lost, and every one of us have lost something in this year, in 2020. Maybe it was some vacation you had planned, or maybe it was something, maybe the opportunity to do something else very important to you. Maybe you were a high school senior, and you lost your senior season, or your senior prom, or your graduation. My nephew didn't get to graduate until July, and then it was only his parents could be there. So we've all lost something this year. But what have we gained? How are you a richer person? How are you a deeper Christian because of 2020? That's really how I started. That's how the wheels were turning in my head. And so I came up with a list. I've got five things that I've grown in, or I've learned, or things that have been good for me because I've experienced this year known as 2020. Number one, I've learned how to prioritize the right things. I'll tell you what, I have a much better perspective on what's really, truly important in life than I did a year ago on December 31st, 2019. I think I love more. I think I love deeper. And I just feel like the things that really were a big deal to me a year ago aren't that big a deal right now. The things that weren't all that important. Number two, I believe that I have grown as a leader in this year. Man, I've had to lead like never before. This is, for those of you that don't know, this is my 10th year at Hillcrest. I celebrated anniversary number 10 this year, and it was a year like no other. None I've ever been in ministry. Any pastor will tell you that. Any leader in business or government or anywhere will tell you, I've never had a year like this. I've had to make decisions where I knew either way I went, somebody's not going to like it, somebody's going to like it, worse than normal. Just a lot of things, but hopefully, and I believe this is true, I've grown as a leader, because God's been with me, and He's helped me, and He's taught me some things. Number three, and I'm borrowing from Corrie ten Boom on this statement, but I've learned to hold on to everything loosely. Corrie ten Boom said that one time. She had learned to hold on to everything loosely. You know, I've learned that I had my plans at the end of 2019. I had things that I wanted to accomplish, goals I wanted to set. I'm a very driven person. I'm just kind of a... my wife can tell you, sometimes I get very tunnel vision, and I don't see other things around me, and that's a weakness I have. I don't have as much of that. I mean, I still have that to some degree, but I've learned to hold on to everything loosely. You know what I say a lot more now than I did last year at this time? If the Lord wills. If it's the Lord's will, you know, I used to say, if it's the Lord's will, I'll go on that mission trip. Now I say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll have prayer meeting next week. I mean, it's really changed. It really is in the Lord's hands, and I hold on to everything loosely. And in that light, number four is kind of related to that. I believe I've grown in the area of learning how to think outside the box. Hopefully all of us have grown in that area. Because, man, this year we've had to really think outside the box. But you know what? God has provided some wonderful ministry opportunities. We've learned how important online ministry is and the opportunities in that. And man, I thank God for our people that work in the sound booth and they do AV work, and they rarely get thanks for that. What they get usually is grief. When something doesn't go up right or work right on the screen, we give them grief. We ought to thank them because that's a vital ministry. And you know what? That's a lifeline for a lot of people right now. Believe me, the deacons will tell you, we talk to them. And there's folks that haven't been out since March. And you know what? They look forward to that. That's been the other thing that's been kind of cool, is watching the older generation embrace technology. People that would just go, Facebook, humph. They're doing Facebook now. Man, they're doing Zoom now. They meet weekly and they do Zoom, their life group. And so, but I've learned to think outside the box, and so have you. Just a few things that we've done outside the box. I think about VBS on the go. And that wasn't just my wife's idea. There were others involved in that. And man, thank you guys for using your creativity. And I've got to tell you, I was a naysayer. I didn't say it publicly, but in my mind, I'm thinking, if we have 50 kids, I'll be happy. And man, there won't be anything happen here. God blessed it in a mighty way. And man, kids were saved and baptized. And so I thank God for that. And homes were touched. I think about missionaries. And first of all, it's such a downer to think that, man, the Nevilles have to come off the field. Kevin and Mandy Moose have to come off the field. They can't get back on the field. And yet there was a blessing in that. They got to come and connect with us for a while. And some of y'all were in the same life group with Aaron and Melissa. Or you got to know their kids like Bradley did. And how cool that was that, man? That just doesn't get to happen. And so you know what's going to happen now? They're back on the field now, and your prayers are going to grow exponentially. You're going to really know how to pray for that family. You're going to know them better. And so God was blessing and working in the midst of that. And so even though there have been a lot of difficulties, and we've not had some of the things we look forward to doing each and every year, there's still been blessings, and there's been opportunities. We've just had to think outside the box. And you know what? That may be awfully important. Because how many times have we talked about this? And I've said it from the pulpit, that we are in a situation now where our culture is getting farther away from us. You know, most of us, not everyone, but a lot of us here, we were fortunate enough to grow up in church, or at least grow up in the Bible Belt and go to a church and hear the gospel preached. That's not true for a lot of people, more and more people in our culture. And so you know what? If we're going to reach people right around us and right around our country, we got to think outside the box. And so, again, I think this has helped us. Number five, I've learned to trust God more. I mean, really trust Him. I think about some of the campaigns or initiatives that we wanted to do. Like Who's Your One? You know, we started the year last year, and Who's Your One was going to be a big campaign. And I was challenging everybody to identify your one. Or maybe have your top 10 list, your Who's Most Wanted list. And pray for those people. And we were going to unveil something during the Easter season where you would go and maybe have dinner with that person, or at least go out with them and hopefully build a relationship and then invite them to church on Easter Sunday. And man, we were going to see all these people come on Sunday morning. I've got this pastor's grandiose vision. And they're going to come forward and they're going to be saved. Guess what happened on Easter Sunday? I'm standing here preaching in an empty room with Bradley and Dean and a few other guys, Keith. But you know what? God is still at work. God was still working on hearts and lives. And so I've got to trust Him. And really, it was like that. When we put things on ourselves, on how the plans I make or how well I preach, or how well we do things as a church. Now, we've got to do things well. Don't misunderstand me. But it's God's work. We just need to be useful vessels. We need to be surrendered to Him. And then I think about debt-free and less than three. Some of you guys that are new at our church, you may not know what that is. But back in 18, I stood before the church first Sunday of the year, and I said, we've got a debt and I don't like debt very much, and I want to get this debt paid off. And it was $322,000. That's what we owed on our Family Life Center. And I said, guys, I believe God is telling us we need to be debt-free in less than three so we can have the debt retired and we can move on to other things. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. It may be missions. It may be infrastructure. Whatever it is, God is going to use us, but we need to get debt-free. And you all embraced it. And we were right on track until 2020. And I'm thinking, man, people aren't even here. And they don't even know if they're going to have a job next week and what's going to happen. And man, how are our finances going to look? You got to be honest. You think about that. And boy, God provided. We exceeded our budget. And listen, we are on track to be debt-free this coming year, to have that Life Center paid off. Man, praise God for that. God is faithful. We just got to trust Him. We got to trust Him in our homes, with our health, with all of our everything in our lives. Everything is in God's hands. And then I think about some of the things we didn't get to do, like camp. Man, I know that some of you guys are really bummed out about that. Bradley's bummed out about that. Man, he loves that camp. He loves to share his faith at camp. And a lot of kids have been influenced and changed by his ministry. But you know what? God still has been at work. Constructors for Christ, I know some got to do that, some didn't. Disaster relief. Man, you talk about a year with hurricanes and lots of fires and natural disasters, yet here's Rod out there, Rod Everidge, doing disaster relief. And so there's opportunities, even in the midst of difficult seasons. And so I guess the bottom line for me as I think about this year that was, is it's not been easy, but I'm better. I'm healthier than I was this time a year ago. Now, I don't know about physically. Physically and chronologically, I'm a year older. And I don't know if I'm exactly healthier or not. I think I might be a little bit. But I know that I'm spiritually healthier. God has put me in a situation where I've had to rely on Him. I've had to listen to Him. And I've had to trust Him. And I've had to learn to hold on to things loosely. I believe you probably have too. And so the bottom line is I'm healthier now than I was a year ago. It's in that light that I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to take a look at this passage tonight. It's going to help us to prepare for taking communion in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just going to kind of read through this and make some observations. But I believe this is the clearest teaching in the Bible from the Apostle Paul on how to have or how to practice healthy communion. If we're healthier because of what God's put us through in 2020, then that means we ought to have really healthy communion. And so I hope that we do, and we can tonight. But if we're going to have healthy communion, there's some things that need to be in place. Keep in mind the setting of this before we read. Before I read a verse out of this passage, the church at Corinth was a very unhealthy church. Now, I'm not saying that we're unhealthy like they were unhealthy, but they did have some problems. Paul had already written about a lot of these problems earlier in the letter, how there were divisions and factions and favoritism, sexual sins that hadn't been dealt with, arrogance, lawsuits being filed between fellow Christians in the body. But it's kind of interesting to me. Nothing upsets Paul any more than what he writes right here. I mean, you can just see he's angry when he writes these words. Look at verse 17. Look with me. That's where I'm going to start tonight. He says, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So he's talking about when you come together and take communion, you're not even doing it justice. You're worse off than if you wouldn't come together. There's some really hard words, harsh words. You see, what they were doing was kind of coming together for an empty ritual. That's all that communion had become for them. Matter of fact, and this is, you don't know this, you got to really understand the first century, you may know it, but the church had developed this practice of having a love feast. And it became this drunken feast that they would have before they would take communion. And communion had become the afterthought. And so he is getting on to them really hard about that. He's saying, you guys are really missing a very important and vital opportunity in your church when you're doing this to communion. So they had a good idea. It wasn't wrong to come together. I'm not saying fellowship dinners are wrong, even though we've not had very many this year. Maybe we'll get to have some next year. I don't know. But still, they had a good idea that had gone very wrong. And so what that tells me, I'm not saying that we need to just throw out not ever doing a fellowship dinner again. What we need to do is concentrate on what's very important and healthy about communion. Just like we need to focus as Christians on what's been healthy for us about this year, 2020, let's talk for a few minutes about practicing healthy communion. Now, before we do that, and I'm just going to walk through the text, let me say a couple things about the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper does not save us or keep us saved. Hopefully I am talking, preaching to the choir as I say this, but not everybody understands that. It isn't magical or mystical. These elements that are before you that you're going to take in a moment, they are symbolic. They symbolically remind us of Jesus' blood and His broken body. And it's also not a performance, okay? You're not here tonight performing for God. You're not trying to get in on God's good list like you get on Santa's good list by taking communion. No, that's not how it is at all. Communion is for you. God has given it for you so that you can get stronger. You can get healthier. I can be healthier. Together as a body, we can be healthier. And, of course, there's some other things that the Bible doesn't tell us, like how often do we do it. Some people get hung up on that. Or they get hung up on methodology. Some people are like, well, we're not doing it like we've always done it before. Well, Jesus didn't tell us how to do it like we always did it before. He just said, do this in remembrance of me. But what He did do is give us something we can observe so that we can remember, reflect, and renew ourselves to Him. And having that in mind, I want to point out very quickly here, as I walk through the text, four things that we need to practice as we practice communion in order to practice healthy communion. Now, you don't have to write these down. You can if you want to, but just four things that we need to do. First of all, we practice the Lord's Supper properly when we use it to remember. We use it to remember. The Lord's Supper is all about worshiping Jesus. These are rich symbols. Again, God knows that a picture is worth a thousand words. We are visual people. He's wired us that way. And so these elements that we have before us give us a visual image of how Christ was willing to be broken and to suffer and bleed and die as a ransom for our sins. Our sins. Not the Roman guards or the Roman Empire, not the Jewish religious leaders, but our sins put Him on the cross. And if I was the only person in the world who needed to be forgiven and cleansed of my sin, Christ would have died for me, and He would have died for you. He loves all. The Bible, as Bradley said today, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Let me go a little bit farther down. He says, when you come together then, verse 20, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while the other gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Then he talks about remembering. Look at verse 23. For this is what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. So see, Jesus is the one who first instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the bread and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So it's to remember. We are to remember. What do we remember, or what does it remind us of? Well, the Lord's Supper reminds us that the sinless Savior died in the place of guilty sinners like you and me. He says, remember what I've done for you, dear child. Remember. Remember the price it took for you to be made free, for you to be forgiven. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. But the Lord's Supper also reminds us that we are part of a body. We do it together. Even though we maybe have to practice some distancing, we are doing this together as the body of Christ. And that's what had Paul particularly upset, and he's going to talk about this later. Let me jump down and read this, and then I'll have this covered. But he says in verse 33, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come." So there's this idea that we are to come together to the Lord's table. And that's what he's teaching us here. Finally, the Lord's Supper reminds us that our lives as Christians belong to Jesus. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but we are saved to surrender our lives to the Lord. We should willingly surrender them to Him. And so my life is not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price, the Bible tells me in 2 Peter. And I belong to the Lord. In fact, Paul even says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We need to remember. Second, we practice the Lord's Supper properly when we use it to proclaim. When we use it to proclaim. This is another forgotten area of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice the words in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That word there, proclaim, you know what that means in the Greek or in the original language? It means to announce. It's the same word that's used for preaching the gospel. Do you know when we take communion, we are preaching the gospel? We proclaim. What do we proclaim? What are we proclaiming right now tonight as we gather together to take communion? Well, we proclaim the good news of the gospel. That Christ shed His blood and allowed His body to be broken on the cross. And it's good news. He did it for love because He loves you. You may not feel very loved right now. You may feel like you're alone and lonely, but God loves you. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate act of love. Second, we proclaim the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is for people to be saved. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. The goal of the gospels is salvation for all who will believe. And so when we're getting ready, what we're getting ready to do reminds us that we have a mission. And the mission is to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And then we proclaim the testimony of the gospel. You see, the fact that you can come to the table of the Lord tonight properly means that you're a Christian. In fact, if you're not a Christian tonight, we welcome you to stay and observe, but don't come to the table. Paul is clear, this is intended for Christians only. But you know what it is? It's a testimony. You've got a testimony. You've got a story if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. There was a time when you were lost, and you personally made a decision to trust Christ, to follow Him. Now, He came to you, and the Holy Spirit drew you to Him, but you made a decision to follow and trust Christ. There was a point where you made that decision. And so it's a time to proclaim. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. Third, we practice the Lord's Supper properly when we use it to examine. To examine. This is something else we don't often think about when we take the Lord's Supper too casually. I want you to notice verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So that's pretty serious there, that tells me. What does it mean? I need to know, what does it mean to take the cup or take the bread in an unworthy manner? Well, he explains it in verse 28. Look at it there. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So there again is that idea of being communal. That's why a very good thing to do before you take communion, if you've got a problem with somebody in your body, maybe there's somebody you've not forgiven or you need to ask for forgiveness, you need to do that. Or if there's somebody in your own family, I think that's part of what that's talking about. But notice what he says here in verse 30. This is why many are sick and ill among you. Now let's understand this in the right way. And many have fallen asleep. So he's saying there that some have faced so severe a judgment as Christians that they've died. So what's he talking about here? Well, let's read on. He says, if we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. So that means that I need to examine myself. So what do I examine about myself before I take communion? Well, first I must examine the sin in my life. And we're going to do that in just a moment. You're going to pray before you come forward and take the elements. And you're going to be by yourself. You're not going to be praying out loud. You need to confess to the Lord if there's sin in your life. You don't need to have unconfessed sin. You need to be humble and say, Lord, I've got an attitude that hasn't been right. Or thoughts. Or maybe I said something I shouldn't have said. Maybe I've gossiped today. Maybe I've been angry. Or maybe I've had some other form of immorality in my life. Or maybe you just need to say, Lord, reveal it to me. Maybe there's pride or some issue in my life. But what it is, it's about the Lord allowing you an opportunity to get cleaned up. I like how Pastor Tony Evans put it. Tony Evans has a great way with words, and he said one time, communion is a spiritual cleanser to flush the spiritual junk out of your system. Examine the sin in my life. Second, I must examine my willingness to surrender. I think that's part of examining yourself. Jesus, do you really have first place in all the areas of my life? Am I really surrendered to you? Now, I know that's hard. I know that some of us like to hold on to certain areas of our lives, but that's really part of what examination is. Am I holding back in some area? Is there some area in my life that I need to willingly give over to you, Lord? Amen. If there ever is a time to do that, it ought to be 2020. If you've come to a year where you've ever thought about how little we control, it ought to be 2020. So the third thing is I must examine the seriousness of my walk. Am I just walking a casual Sunday-only Christian walk, or do I have a serious walk with Christ? See, the Lord's Supper is really all about becoming clean and becoming committed. That's why I like to say we remember, we reflect, and we renew ourselves, both to the Lord and to one another. And so this idea about God bringing discipline, let me teach that just for a second. God brings discipline into our lives as believers when we fail to discipline ourselves. Let me say that again, that's very important. God brings discipline into our lives when we fail to discipline ourselves. You see, God is a loving Heavenly Father. And as long as my heart is tender, I'm going to mess up sometimes. Just like when my children were younger and they'd mess up, you know, I wouldn't just immediately want to whip them. In fact, that was kind of a last resort when I had no other recourse and I had to discipline them or take away something or maybe put them in time out or whatever it was, however you discipline. But I disciplined out of love because I loved them. And so God disciplines us as a last resort. If you're headed the wrong direction and you don't repent and turn away and you're truly saved, then He's going to discipline you. The Bible says God disciplines those whom He loves. Here's something else to think about, okay? A lot of people wonder whether they're truly saved. I'll give you a good benchmark. If you claim to be a professing Christian and you can go week after week or month after month with known sin in your life and you're never convicted, your heart never aches about that. Remember how Bradley talked this morning about when he was younger, how he would do things he shouldn't have done, but he still was convicted by that? If you're not convicted, nothing ever happens in the way of judgment, then you ought to start questioning your salvation. You may not be a child of God. You might not be a Christian at all. So examine. Examination is part of what the Lord's Supper is about. One last thing, and then we're going to get ready. We practice the Lord's Supper properly when we use it to celebrate. We use it to celebrate. You know what? I think I'm going to start using different terminology. Whenever I announce that we're going to do a communion or a Lord's Supper, you all know what I usually say. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper tonight. And that there's nothing wrong with that terminology. I think we do observe it. But I think we ought to celebrate. I think I'm going to start saying, next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm going to try. You check me. If I forget that, you call me on that and say, Pastor, you said you're going to celebrate it. Because it really is a celebration. I want you to notice something else in verse 26. Go back to 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. So you're definitely remembering, right? You're remembering what He did for you. You proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until He comes. Folks, that's something that's worthy of celebration. Man, I wouldn't mind if He came next week, would you? Wouldn't that be great? Christ is coming again. This broken, fallen world, which is still a good world. I still like living. I still have things I want to do. But this is a broken world. Christ is coming again to make it right. He's going to repair this broken world. And listen, this was a very important part of the first communion. Jesus instituted it. And you know, Jesus talked about it several times. Luke chapter 22, in verse 16. All through this first time He observed it, He says, listen to verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's His second coming He's talking about. Verse 18. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then in chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, still in Luke, I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You know what he's talking about there? The marriage supper of the Lamb. So the Lord's Supper is a sneak preview of something even better. You know, I've heard pastors say before, and I think I probably said it too, the best is yet to come. It is. I don't know what 2021 holds. You know what? It'll be made up of just every other year. It'll have some bad things in it, some good things, lessons we can learn. It's an opportunity. This is the day the Lord has made. God's given you another day of life. But you know what? The best is yet to come. Because the best isn't in this life. Your best day in this life is not the best that's yet to come. The best that's yet to come is eternal life when Jesus Christ comes to take you home. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is alive. Think about these three thoughts and we're going to close. Jesus is alive and our suffering is limited. There's a day where you won't suffer anymore. Jesus is alive and He will never leave or forsake us. You may go through some lonely times. You may be distanced right now, but you're not truly alone. The Lord is with you. Third, Jesus is alive and He's coming again. Praise the Lord for that day. That'll be a great reunion day when He comes again. So I want you now to bow your heads and close your eyes. Thank you for listening attentively to this message tonight. What we want to do now is we want to do exactly what Paul has instructed us to do through the Holy Spirit as we prepare to take communion. So as you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. And then when your heart is ready, you take as much time as you need. You prepare. You examine yourself. You talk to the Lord silently right now in your mind, just communicate with Him, but you get ready to take communion. And so again, I'll just say that communion is for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Anyone who's here tonight who's been born again, you feel free to come to the table of the Lord. But before you do that, let's remember. Let's remember what He has done for us. And thank Him. Right now where you are, just thank Him silently. Thank Him as your Savior. Thank Him as your Lord. Think about the price He paid to pay the penalty for your sins. And not just dying on the cross, but think about the spiritual agony He went through. He was separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for the first time in all eternity. That's why He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He left heaven to come to earth. Think about how He humbled Himself to the point of becoming a man and then humbled Himself to the point of death. Just remember and thank Him. And then, just spend some time examining yourself. Think about your life, your attitudes, your heart. And just be thankful that there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can do that right now. We can pray to Him and confess. And we should. We should take time doing that. And then as we reflect on our lives and confess and examine ourselves, we renew ourselves to Him. We renew ourselves to the proclamation of the gospel. We're proclaiming it right now as we take communion. We renew ourselves to one another as the body of Christ because the Lord Jesus sees us as His body. And there's different individuals, different parts of the body, but we're one unit, one body. And we need to be one body to the Lord, to the world as well as to the Lord. We need to be unified. And then we just need to celebrate tonight, too, as we think about how He's coming back one day to bring us home as His perfect bride. He's doing that work in us, and He's coming. He says in John 14, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we thank Him for that. Lord Jesus, we just thank You. And as we've come to this time tonight on the last Sunday of the year, Lord, I just pray that we would take full advantage of this ordinance that You've given us. It's an opportunity, Lord, to draw near to You, to be clean. And Lord, we know we're forgiven as believers. We're forgiven even of future sins. But Lord, we can still have sin mess us up and kind of, like Tony Evans was saying, be kind of a hindrance to us where we're not able to pray or walk as closely to You as we ought. And we don't want that. Lord, we want to live clean and live close to You. And so I pray that You would help us now as we remember what You've done for us. We reflect on Your love and we renew ourselves to You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for teaching us tonight through Your Word and for drawing us and for saving us. We just give this time to you as an act of worship, but also as an act of commitment. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.